Bibles, turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Last week we gave you an introduction. This is going to be more introductory than it is of substance. In order to understand the book, you've got to understand what is in the background. And this is going to be a little bit more of what's in the background. I can tell you, having studied the book before, having preached from the book on a number of occasions, that this is really convicting. Not necessarily the message this evening, but the book as a whole. And we Baptists, we have avoided this book. The Jewish people have avoided this book. But many folks look at it as dirty and not appropriate for public consumption. And I'll just remind you, it is the Word of God, and God put it in here for a reason. And I believe that by the time we get done, when somebody says the Song of Solomon, you're going to hang your head in shame, not because you studied the book, but because it has such deep spiritual meaning. And you fail to give God the attention that He deserves. I just tell you, it's just very convicting. If a preacher can get convicted, I suspect you probably can too. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would be again blessed and encouraged and motivated, not just to study it as a book and not just to know the information, but to meet you, knowing that you long to meet with us for intimate, sweet fellowship with our Savior. And we must admit, if we're honest, that we get busy in life and you're waiting to meet us. We get too busy to come to the gate. Father, I pray that we'd be motivated to get to the gate and to meet you, to spend time with you, to experience what ought to be normal Christianity. We'll praise you for what you do tonight. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the importance of proper Bible interpretation. Don't dismiss Bible truth with a broad stroke of allegory. And say, well, that's a revelation, that's allegory. It's not exact. There's no punishment, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no tribulation period. And people do that with a stroke of a brush. They just wipe Revelation completely off the map. And people have a tendency to do that with the Song of Solomon. They say this is not a true event, it's just allegory, and they wipe away its significance. This is, the Jewish people, when they looked at the Scriptures, they looked at it that it had a past meaning, it had a present application, and it had a future application interpretation. And if you dismiss type, that the Song of Solomon is a type pointing to something that was going to go on in the day and age in which we live, and you're going to miss a lot of the substance that is in this book. So what is type? Again, this is just a quick review. Type, the definition, typology is a person, thing, or event in the Old Testament that is designed to represent or prefigure some person, thing, or event in the New Testament. We gave you John chapter 3 last week. In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ, talking to Nicodemus, said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," what was that? That was an actual event. People say, well, that was allegory. That was not allegory. That was an actual event, happened in the Old Testament. Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that event in the Old Testament under Moses was a type. It prefigured, it pointed to that time when Jesus Christ was going to be lifted up on Calvary's cross and pay the price for our sins. It was an actual event in the Old Testament that was a type, a picture, pointing to something that was going to happen in the New Testament, a past event. And when you understand that, and you understand that from the Song of Solomon, then the Bible truth will leap off the page. And that's why I say it's convicting in my own personal life of this particular book, because then Bible truth leaps off the page. It shines a searchlight in the dark corners of your life, and it makes you think, and as we should. So who are the characters in Solomon, in the Song of Solomon? Many only see two. They see Solomon and the Shulamite. That's the people that they see. When you do that, when you make Solomon the main character, when you make Solomon the shepherd, then you make the bride more holy, more right than the bridegroom. Now, who is the bridegroom? Well, we know that's Jesus Christ. Who is the bride? The church is to be the bride of Christ. And I'll just say, Solomon could never prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that the wickedness and immorality of Solomon is going to portray Jesus Christ. It may startle you to hear that I believe in the Song of Solomon that Solomon actually prefigures Satan himself. But we'll see that. And you can come after me and say, "Preacher, I don't see it that way." You can disagree, but man, he's just got a lot more traits that correspond with the wicked one than he does with the holy one. And I think you'll see that pretty clearly. So I would say that there are not just two primary characters, but there are three. Solomon the king, which I'm going to tell you, prefigures of the wicked one, Satan himself. And you have the shepherd. And who is that? I would say the shepherd is Jesus Christ. It pointed to him. And the Shulamite, which is the Christian, or you and I, the bride of Christ. We're in chapter 1. Look at verse 7. "Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Look at chapter 2, verse 7. "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please." Speaking of the shepherd, look at verse 13 of chapter 1. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." That love, that tenderness, that holiness. Look at verse 14. "My beloved is come unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Look at verse 16. "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yet pleasant also our bed is green." Who is the rival to the shepherd? If Jesus Christ is the shepherd, who is his rival? If Jesus Christ, the shepherd, is the King of Kings, who is the rival? Well, in the Song of Solomon, it's the king, King Solomon. Solomon appears on the pages of Scripture and on the pages of history to have a whole lot more to offer the Shulamite than does the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Solomon have? He has the world's riches at his disposal. What does Solomon have? He has the wisdom of this world at his disposal. And what does Christ offer? "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So I asked Mrs. Bishop to marry me. And I was working a job that in Christian service. I was working in a Christian school. They were having money problems. And so I was making $125 a week. And they paid me once every three months at the time that I asked Carol to pay me. So I'm making $125 a week, but I'd go for 6 or 7 weeks and they weren't able to pay me. They were having some money problems. Back when Pennsylvania was in a real depressed state, it was just a bad time. And so I had asked Mrs. Bishop to marry me, and I'm sure, I can hear her thinking, "You don't have a job? Well, you got a job. Doesn't pay you. And when they do pay you, they pay you $125 a week every 2 months. I mean, this is not good." I compared her to her dad that lived on a 500-acre farm with $1 million tractor sitting around. I was a peon. Nothing. I had nothing to offer her. And on the pages of Scripture, it appears that Solomon has everything and Christ has nothing. Isn't nothing new? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Again, it appears that Solomon is able to offer more materially, financially. It appears. I say that because that immediately sparks Matthew chapter 4 in my mind. What is Matthew 4? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the tempter. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil, the tempter, taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again, the devil, the tempter, comes to him, taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. Does it appear that Satan is a whole lot better off? Has a whole lot more to offer than God the Father? Isn't that what King Solomon has? It appears. Verse 9, "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Christ remains faithful. In the text, in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite remains faithful. I'll just say, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is not necessary that you be successful or rich. In stewardship, it is important that you are faithful with the master's resources. In the Song of Solomon, we have a supporting cast of characters. Who would that be? Well, we have the daughters of Jerusalem, the citizens of Jerusalem. In verse 6 of chapter 1, "I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." We have the daughters of Jerusalem as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. We have the brothers that oppose. They are in opposition to the Shulamite, engaging the shepherd. Look at verse 4. "Draw me," of chapter 1, "we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers." And again, the Shulamite is being held captive by who? The king. Who's king? Solomon's the king. Solomon has never been a shepherd. Never. David was a shepherd. Solomon wasn't. He's a king. And what does he do? She is being held captive. We'll be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love of thee. So we've got Solomon keeping her captive. We've got the brothers that are opposing the relationship with the shepherd, with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just a lot of opposition going on in here. So he's opposed by brothers, imprisoned by Solomon, but still faithful to the shepherd. What is going on in the Song of Solomon? I would submit to you actual events, factual events, historical events that are taking place that type, prefigure our relationship with the Lord in the New Testament. And again, if you see that, it will help you not only to understand the book, but to be blessed and convicted by the book as well. I want you to consider the shepherd. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The shepherd represents, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is a great shepherd of the sheep. And again, King Solomon was never a shepherd. He was born son of David and Bathsheba. He was born into royalty. He never had to go to the field. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to do that. He does not have the heart of the shepherd. He does not resemble the shepherd. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd. Who's the shepherd in the Song of Solomon? Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, who is the shepherd in the Song of Solomon? Again, I would say that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who calls himself the great shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible refer to him as? As a shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The clock is moving a whole lot faster tonight than it normally does. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You're familiar with Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. All the way through the Bible, through the Psalms, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is looked to as a shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. And nobody would debate that until they come to the Song of Solomon. And then they say, well, that's not Christ. That's not pointing to Christ. That's pointing to Solomon, the guy who was never a shepherd. I would say it's Jesus Christ. Isaiah, book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Solomon's not the shepherd. Solomon's not the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. But again, if you force that on Solomon in the Song of Solomon, then you make him to be the bridegroom, a prefiguring Christ. And he just doesn't fit it at all very well. Going back to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, in context with Christ and his conversation with Nicodemus, look at verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Who does that speak of? It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll not take time to read Ephesians chapter 5. But our relationship, married folks, Your relationship with your wife, with your husband, is supposed to remind people of God's, your faithfulness to each other, your love for each other. It should be reminding people of God's love for us. It should be. It should be. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to whom? To Christ. Absolutely, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Again, the type of the shepherd in Solomon is Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ. He is clearly the shepherd. He is clearly of the bridegroom. The bride is a New Testament church that ought to be devoted to Christ himself. In chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, the shepherd is gone. And we'll see that in a few weeks. Shepherd is gone, but the Shulamite yearns for him to return. What is that? Again, a type at that a historical event actually happened. The shepherd was gone for a period of time, but the one who loved him, the one that was faithful to him, his bride to be, yearned for his return. And again, if you see the type, and if you're willing to look for the type, can you not see that in the New Testament that we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? The question is, do you yearn for the return of the bridegroom? And that's why I say, if you see the type in the Song of Solomon, you'll be convicted. Because you'll go through chapter 2 and you'll see the Shulamite, picture of the New Testament church, who is faithful to the shepherd, yearning for his return, yearning to interact with him, and you'll see, again, conviction will set in, and you say, man, I didn't yearn for God today. I didn't yearn for his return today. Matter of fact, I got pretty busy on today and didn't even think about the shepherd much throughout the course of the day. I just say, it's a convicting book if you'll see that our relationship is supposed to be precious, sweet, and loving towards the Savior. Again, it's Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious of appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The shepherd of the sheep is not Solomon. The tempter is on the pages of Solomon. Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. Just as not written in ink in the book of Esther, Satan is seen very clearly at work through Haman, trying to do what? Destroy the Jewish people, destroy the Savior, destroy the promised seed. The tempter is at work. And people that read through the book of Esther, they can say, well, yeah, I can see that. But they don't see that in the Song of Solomon. You should. You should. He is at work. Many only see, again, misapplying. If you misapply Solomon as being the shepherd, you will miss the tempter. And you look at that and say, well, Why would Solomon write anything so derogatory about himself? Did I remind you that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? And this is the Word of God. And if you and I were writing this book, we would not write anything about the bad stuff we did. But God does. He writes about the bad stuff that Noah did and that Adam and Eve did and that Moses did, that David did. And God just puts it out there. So you're right that it would be very unlike Solomon to write unflattering comparisons of himself to the tempter. But it would be so much like God to do that. We mentioned the temptation of Christ. Satan appears to offer so much more. But here's what Satan offers: broken homes, broken hearts, devastated lives, sorrow, gloom, depression. Solomon, in the book of Solomon, sought to fill that spiritual void. Satan, in the New Testament today, seeks to fill that void, that spiritual void that only God himself can fill. And he'll fill it with timeshares and vacations and beachfront homes and fast cars and loose women and vile profanity and crazy programs and the internet. He'll fill it up with anything that you'll let him put in there. But there's still an emptiness, because that spiritual void, only Jesus Christ is going to fill that. My final analysis of Solomon is that he is sinful and satanic. And his final analysis of his own life is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. As he lived that life of foolishness, he said this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is vanity. Back in Song of Solomon, the third chapter. Let me get back there. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Can you say that Solomon is a picture of faithfulness? Christ, has he been faithful to you? Absolutely. We're in the third chapter. Look at the 11th verse. Go ye daughters of, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, plural, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Look at chapters. Does it sound like you're faithful? Imagine for a moment, fellas, that you went home this evening to your bride and said, "Hey, I got some espousals, plural." Man, you're braver than I am. If after you said that, you closed your eyes and went to sleep, man, you better be sleeping in another room with security at the door and seven deadbolts on. I wouldn't live to see morning. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 8. There are 80 queens. Score, 20, 40, 60. This is Solomon. You're going to make him to be the shepherd? He has 60 queens. And it doesn't even begin to touch what the Scripture says about how many concubines that he had. 80 queens and 80, 20, 40, 60, 80 concubines and virgins without number. Does that sound like a picture of Jesus Christ's faithfulness to you? I don't think so. I think so. And that is a picture that Solomon, God had Solomon paint of himself. Why? Because Solomon's not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Satan. Satan says, "Hey, there's something better out there. And God's holding back on you. God's trying to keep things from you. You can be so much better off." Solomon was never a model of moral purity. But boy, he sure fits the tempter. He sure does. And what does he try to do? As he did in Matthew chapter 4 with the Lord Jesus Christ, he tries to seduce the believer with wealth, charm, power. So here's the challenge for this evening. Resist the tempter. Stay faithful to the shepherd. Don't be seduced by the tempter. Many worldly people, many worldly Christians walk away and embrace the false riches of the tempter and turn their back on the true riches that are in Jesus Christ. I just remind you again, moreover, it is required in stewards. Not that they be successful, not that they be powerful, not that they be rich, but that they be faithful. Are you faithful to the shepherd? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scripture. I thank you for challenging our hearts to be faithful to you. I pray that we would be blessed, that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted by what we see and hear and the picture that you give us of what our relationship with you ought to be. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you have a